Dear brethren, should we be satisfied if we manage not to be fearful, anxious, worried, learn to keep ourselves occupied, healthy, survive this pandemic? That is what many are trying to do. No, we should look to the Lord to help us to learn what He wants to teach us during this period and grow in the Lord. Some may feel COVID-19 pandemic threatens our personal spiritual health, well-being, and their working of church life. We need not feel threatened in this way. It is important we understand what is vital, essential for spiritual health, well-being, and a life truly pleasing to God. How do we better equipped to go through well the current pandemic, and also to be ready to face whatever the Lord may see fit for us to go through in the future, at the personal level and for the congregation. What I've been sharing with you during this period can help us to respond well on the basis of what God has revealed in the scriptures and live our lives accordingly. This is important. Not just what people may say or think or assert, but we need to ground our convictions, our confidence in what is clearly revealed, taught in the scriptures. It is feasible to have an abiding sense of true well-being and security under all circumstances. This is clear in the scriptures, but I mention it is feasible, not that we will automatically, because we are God's children, have a proper basis for an abiding sense of true well-being and security. In the last message, I considered with you a vital area we must pay attention to if we want to fare well in life, serve the Lord well, and live a life truly pleasing to God. Pure in heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you be pleased to be present with us, to speak to our hearts and minds, that you be pleased to help us to understand, receive, and absorb the truth, especially how to nurture a heart that is increasingly pure in meaning and quality. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. Why is it crucial for believers to continually look to the Lord to help us nurture a heart that is increasingly pure in meaning and quality? Why does the Apostle Paul tell us the goal of his instruction is love from a pure heart? 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Why does the Lord Jesus tell us, blessed are the pure in heart? Matthew chapter 5 verse 8. The answer is obvious if we see clearly the scriptural revelation and teaching on this area of truth. Being pure in heart is of utmost importance. It is very important and helpful to be deeply impressed with this area of truth. We have seen biblical revelation tells us that the heart is the source of the positive and negative moral meaning in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Whether our thoughts, words, and deeds are positive or negative in moral meaning is determined by what is in the heart. Where purpose is formed and decision is made, it's in the heart where we exercise faith. The heart is the core center of man as a moral being, from which flows forth true worship and ministry. The heart of the person reveals the real character of the person and the moral, spiritual quality and meaning in a person's heart and defines the person, not his wealth, status, accomplishments in society, his physical attributes, his talents, his capabilities. What is in the heart is what God looks at, what God looks for in a person, and what we also should all the time be concerned about, whether with regards to ourselves or what we look for, look at in a person. The true worth and meaning in a person is the hidden person of the heart, the moral and spiritual state of the person. The emphasis in the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the scriptures is the reality in the heart and what proceeds from the heart. One who is pure in heart is a person whose heart is washed, cleansed, and consecrated to God. There are two major aspects. The first is the state of the heart. The heart is clean, cleansed, there's no stain, no moral, spiritual defilement. The second aspect is the direction of the heart, the intent, purpose, will. What motivates us? A person who is pure in heart is one whose heart is focused upon, immersed in God and his righteousness, love, light, and truth. Focused on God's kingdom, God's will, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. Manifested in his thought, his word, and deed. Whatever is good, what builds up, that is what he focuses upon and immerses his life in. Such a person is one in heart with the Lord. He is committed to God, God's will, and the fulfillment of God's purposes. That is what he's committed to. There's no evil or negative intent. He does not harbor anything contrary to God's will, not tainted by fleshly motives, intent, and purpose. From such a heart will flow forth love, light, and truth. Love, light, and truth from a pure heart. Pure in heart is the foundational basis of a life of spiritual health, growth, witness, fruitfulness, and a meaningful part in participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. This is what every believer is concerned about. Spiritual health, spiritual growth, being an effective witness, a life of fruitfulness, and a meaningful part in participation in the fulfillment of God's purposes. The Lord Jesus teaches us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart will enjoy God's blessings, God's approval. It's the state of heart that is important for meaningful appreciation of God and relationship with God. See God not with physical eyes, but spiritual insight. A true knowledge of God, who he is, in the context of meaningful relationship, fellowship with God, and worship of God. I now want to consider further with you how we can nurture a heart that is increasingly pure in meaning and quality. This is of utmost importance. At the outset, we need to take note. It is not possible for man to be pure in heart apart from the cross and God's gracious working in our lives. There's a need for God's gracious working in our lives, and the other is what was accomplished at the cross. This is true for non-believers as well as for Christians. Let's first consider non-believers before conversion. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3 tells us, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So Paul was writing to believers, and he says, you were, that is, in the past. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, under the influence of the forces of darkness, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You are influenced by the spirit of the world, the forces of darkness at work. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. All non-believers do indulge in the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, and the mind. So first of all, the state of heart is darkened by sin, stained, walking in sin. Secondly, the direction is wrong. The heart is not focused on God and His righteousness, but it's a heart of disobedience, selfish intent, indulging the desires of the flesh and under the influence of the forces of darkness. To be reconciled to God, to experience salvation, then the non-believer must respond positively to God at work in his heart to bring about, first of all, the change of direction that requires repentance. A change in what we are committed to turn from darkness to light. The critical word is turn. Change from darkness to light, what we are committed to. From indulging the desires of the flesh and sin to righteousness in God's kingdom. Turning from self-desires and self-life to God and God's will. Secondly, the state of the heart. The heart needs to be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus. The death of Christ on the cross. The way of salvation through forgiveness of sins. This was the ministry entrusted to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus when he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 26, verses 15 to 19. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul asked the Lord Jesus, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Verse 16, "For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness." Verse 17, "Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." To do what? Verse 18, "To open their eyes." So there needs to be the eyes of the non-believers opened, spiritual insight, so that there needs to be a change, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So first, God needs to open the eyes of their heart. Spiritual insight that will enable them to turn from darkness to light. They may or may not, but the opening of the eyes enables them to repent, to turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. Then they can receive forgiveness of sins, and together with that, an inheritance amongst all those who have been sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus, to receive all that God intends for us in Christ, through faith in Christ. But true faith in Christ requires the turning from darkness to light, the heart of repentance, through God working in their hearts, so that the eyes of the heart is enlightened. There's spiritual insight, so that they can recognize their need for repentance and faith in Christ. And so the Apostle Paul testified to Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. That is, what the Lord Jesus entrusted to the Apostle Paul faithfully carried it out. That was his ministry. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19 tells us, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Lord Jesus, there can be forgiveness, so that there will not be a barrier between us and God. So there needs to be the cleansing of the heart by the blood of the Lord Jesus, so that there can be that freedom of access to God's presence, relationship with God, fellowship with God. Now, after conversion, the underlying principles are the same, although we are now God's children. There's a need to carry on, to maintain, and also to nurture a heart that's increasingly pure in meaning and quality. I mention maintain because we may fail to maintain, and the heart may move in the direction of darkness. It is possible for a Christian. But not only to maintain, we must seek to nurture a heart that's increasingly pure in meaning and quality, because we are not absolutely pure in heart, in meaning and quality. We are to set our hearts to grow in quality of purity of heart in the direction of conformity to the image of Christ, who is absolutely pure in his heart, in meaning and quality. We are very far from that. And throughout our time on earth, we should move more and more in that direction. And we never attain perfection. But we should set our hearts to continually grow increasingly pure in meaning and quality of purity of heart. How? First of all, by continuing in the right direction of heart, immersing ourselves in the truth, in God, and God's righteousness, truth that God has revealed, that we have come to understand, and our hearts immersed in God and moral righteousness. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, the Apostle Paul told believers, brethren, whatever is pure, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy. Whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Truth, what is right, what is pure, whatever is good, we are to dwell on these things. Our hearts and minds must be immersed in these things, reflecting on them, absorbed in them, seeking to understand and absorb these truths into our hearts. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is how God, how the Apostle Paul himself led his life. He's a good example for us. And Paul told the believers, what you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, practice these things. So as we dwell on the truth, on what is good, what is pure, we must learn and also practice these things. From what is in the heart, it will become manifested in our outward conduct, in the way we live our lives. And the God of peace will be with you. When we live our lives in this way, God's peace will be upon us, and God himself will be with us. He'll be pleased with us. His blessings will rest upon us. How should we live our lives so that we can increasingly be pure in heart in quality and meaning. The scriptural teaching can be summarized in this way. With all our heart, we seek the Lord. Seek to understand, absorb, and apply the teaching of the scriptures and live out the will of God in what He is saying to us. First, to seek the Lord, and not half-heartedly, but earnestly with all our heart. And then we seek to understand, to absorb, and then apply the teaching of the scriptures. And that way we will live out the will of God. What God has revealed in the scriptures, and also what God is saying to us. What God is speaking to us through the scriptures, and also in everyday life. We seek to live out the truth, the will of God. Psalm 119 has much to teach us in this direction, in this way of life. Even the opening verses, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 119, it starts with verse 1 in this way. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. How blessed. Such a life is truly blessed. And those who live in this way, their way is blameless. That is moral, spiritual uprightness. Who walk in the law of the Lord, you are blessed if you live in this way. Your way is blameless, you walk in the law of the Lord. And the psalmist repeated, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. So the starting point is seeking God with all our heart. Seek God earnestly and then observe the will of God, the teaching of God. And God's blessings will be upon us. We'll live in moral purity. The same Psalm, verses 9 to 11, complements and continues to exhort us in this way of life. Verse 9, how can a man keep his way pure? How to be pure? The way of life that is pure, by keeping it according to your word. God's teaching, God's will, what God seeks to teach us through the scriptures is pure. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you, again, the earnest seeking of God. With all our heart, not half-heartedly. And it must begin with the heart, seeking God. Not just trying to conform to certain outward practices. It must begin with the heart. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Looking to God to help us. We don't want to deviate from God's will, God's teaching, and we look to God to help us. Your word I have treasured in my heart. What God wants to speak to us, what God seeks to teach us, is something precious to us. We value it, we treasure it, so that we will not sin against the Lord. So God's will, God's intentions, God's instructions must be precious to us. We must value it, so we seek to know what God seeks to teach us, speak to us through the scriptures and also through the situations He allows us to go through, including this pandemic. Still, Psalm 119, verses 33 and 34. These two verses are very meaningful. If we want to have a pure heart, we should have this kind of attitude of heart. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. There's an eagerness to learn. Not only to learn, but to learn from the Lord. To learn what God wants to teach us. And with this attitude of heart, that we want to learn, we want God to teach us so that we can observe the will of God and God's instructions and observe it to the end. A commitment to be steadfast, to observe God's instructions, God's teaching. Verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. That is the commitment. The looking to the Lord to grant understanding, knowing that on our own we cannot, we need spiritual insight. And only God can give us that understanding. So we look to God to grant us understanding, spiritual insight. But it must go together with this heart attitude. We want to understand the spiritual insight so that we may observe the will of God, God's instructions. And we want to keep it with all our heart. That is our commitment. When our heart is truly like that, God will be pleased to grant us spiritual insight, to teach us, to reveal himself to us, and to reveal the teaching of the scriptures. And as we understand, we live it out, we will continue to grow in moral, spiritual meaning in our heart and moral, spiritual stature in our lives. The second aspect for the purity of heart, to be pure in heart for a believer, is the need to maintain a clean heart, a clean account, so that there will be no barrier between us and God. How? Through repentance and confession of sins, so that there will not be a heart defiled, tainted by sin, which will be a barrier between us and God and our relationship with God, and God teaching us, speaking to us, and God being with us. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Apostle John is writing to believers. This is not addressed to non-believers. So believers also need to confess our sins. And this means that there's a recognition that we do falter and fail, even as believers. We do sin, but God has made provision for us through the cross, not only for non-believers, but also for believers, that we can be forgiven, washed, cleansed, not only for some sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can be cleansed, washed, and maintain a clear conscience before God, even when we do falter and fail. We confess our sins, we ask the Lord to cleanse us, to forgive us. Take note, we need not carry the burden of guilt. This is not uncommon. Believers sometimes carry with them the burden of guilt, and this is negative, harmful for our walk with God and for our lives. We need not carry the burden of guilt. We need not does not mean we will not, but we need not. And God does not want us to carry the burden of guilt, because he has made provision for us. But we need to repent, confess our sins, ask God to forgive us. And then we can maintain a clear conscience. We also can take note. The acceptable service must flow forth from a pure, clean heart. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. Verse 14 tells us, the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Our conscience, our hearts need to be washed. Our hearts washed, cleansed, then there can be a clear conscience, and then we can serve God meaningfully, effectively. To maintain a pure heart, it is crucial we maintain a repentant and contrite spirit throughout our time on earth. What I'm trying to communicate here is this. A repentant and contrite spirit should be something present in our heart all the time. not just when we are conscious, we have faltered, we have sinned against the Lord, then the issue of a repentant, contrite spirit becomes relevant. Not so. Our heart, we need to look to the Lord to help us to maintain a repentant and contrite spirit all the time. What does that mean? A repentant and contrite spirit means there's a sensitivity, an ability to recognize sin and failure when it occurs, whenever it occurs, and a preparedness to acknowledge, to repent, and then ask the Lord for forgiveness. So when we maintain that kind of spirit, a contrite spirit, a repentant spirit, that means a heart and spirit that does not want to entertain sin or to hold on to sin. And so when we have this kind of spirit, when we do falter and fail, when there's sin, the Spirit of God, we have much freedom to speak to us, to help us to recognize that there's failure, there's sin, and we will acknowledge it. And we will then ask the Lord to forgive us. And then we can be forgiven. A repentant and contrite spirit is also very relevant because sometimes there are also failures which we are not conscious of. But because in our heart there is this repentant, contrite spirit, we do not want to harbor, hold on to any sin, then even sins that we are not so conscious of, it is possible for the Lord to forgive us and to not let that be a barrier between us and God. But of course, it is better if we can recognize the failure and sin, acknowledge them, and deal with them specifically by asking the Lord to forgive us. Sometimes there can be various things in our hearts that are not right and not yet recognized. But through our walk with God each day, God may bring us through various situations. And then the deficiencies, the taint, the defilement in the heart becomes more obvious to us. We recognize them. And then we ask the Lord to forgive us. And that is important. But even before we are able to recognize them, if we maintain this kind of heart and spirit, you will help us to maintain a good relationship with God. Because our heart does not cling to sin. We do not want to hold on to sin. In that way, we are identifying with the heart of God. The direction is there. We want to be free from sin and bondage to sin in any way. When this is our attitude and we maintain a heart that is repentant, a repentant and contrite spirit, then the way we live our lives will move in the direction of love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that is what we saw the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The goal of his instruction for believers is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And that is how we'll live our lives. And this will then lead in a direction of progressive process of renewal and transformation by the Holy Spirit as we respond positively to what the Lord desires to bring about in our lives. When we set our hearts, commit ourselves, commit our heart to live for the Lord in this way, God will have the freedom to work in our hearts and also to help us to recognize the changes that needs to take place, what is not good, the deficiencies in our hearts that needs to be dealt with. And there will be a progressive process of renewal of heart and mind and transformation by the Holy Spirit. It does not take place automatically, but as we respond positively to what God desires to bring about in our lives. So there must be the heart set on seeking the Lord, earnest desire to respond well to what God wants to bring about in our lives. Not according to our own striving and effort and our own thinking, but we want to respond to what God wants to bring about in our lives. And in that way, we'll be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. Without purity of heart, we cannot have deep fellowship with a pure, holy God. The depth of fellowship with God corresponds with the degree of purity of heart. That is the teaching of the Scriptures. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This beatitude captures a central truth of the Scriptures. To see God, to know God, to draw near to Him, we must have clean hearts, or rather, clean hands and a pure heart. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? That is, to draw near to God, to be able to stand before God. Verse 4. Who? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and pure heart communicates to us that the heart is pure, and also the conduct that flows forth from the heart and outward expressions flow forth from this pure heart. Clean hands, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. No falsehood, no deceit, but clean hands and a pure heart. Then we can have good fellowship with God. We can stand in God's holy presence. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. We are to walk in the light so that we can have fellowship with God and with the brethren. That is what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So God is light, in Him there is no darkness. If we want to have fellowship with God, then we must not walk in darkness. If we walk in darkness and yet we say we have fellowship with Him, that will not be true. We are lying. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We must learn to walk in the light as God Himself is in the light. And when we do that, we have fellowship with God and also with one another. And the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So, a heart that's continually cleansed by the blood of Christ. Such a life is described by the Apostle John as walking in the light. And yet, this life described as walking in the light does not mean that we are perfect. We are not without failures, stumbling. That is why there's a need for the blood of Jesus cleansing us. There's a need for cleansing, even as we walk in the light. Because here, the Apostle John is telling us, we walk in the light is not absolute, not the same as God is light and He walks in the light. When we are described as walking in the light, that is basically we are faithful to God, we are walking with God, and God is already pleased with us. We have fellowship with Him, with the brethren. We are living our lives meaningfully before God. But it does not mean there are no failures, no stumbling. That is why there's a need to continually experience the blood of the Lord Jesus cleansing us from all sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. The Apostle Paul wrote, verse 14, What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Verse 16, We are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? No, there will not be partnership, fellowship. What fellowship is like with darkness? So when we recognize this, then we must not practice lawlessness. We must not walk in darkness. We must not harbor lawlessness and darkness in our hearts. We are the temple of the living God. God dwells in us. Therefore, we need to be separate and not touch what is unclean. That is, we should not allow our heart to be defiled. We should keep away from sin, a life of sin. We are citizens of heaven, but we are living in a fallen world, and it's easy to sin. We will end today's sharing with Paul's exhortation in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Paul wrote, verse 12, So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So clearly these words are addressed to us. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That is, we need to live out our lives, work out our salvation with vigilance and knowing that the issues involved are very significant. Not trifle with these things. It's addressed to us, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then verse 13, Paul went on to say, For it is God's will, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. These two verses do not seem to go together on the face of it. But in reality, they need to be appreciated and they need to go together in a beautiful way. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. By the same time, we need to recognize we cannot work it out on our own. We need to recognize that God needs to work in us. We need to look to God to work in us. And all that includes even the way we exercise our will, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. To look to God to help us, to strengthen us, to make the right choices, recognize the truth, and also the strength to live it out, to exercise the will, to choose what is right and to work it out. So we need to look to the Lord to help us to work it out, to work in us and to work through us. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach. That is, righteous living. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. The Lord Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. We are to shine in this dark, fallen world. But we cannot do this on our own. God needs to work in our hearts. And then the love, truth, and light can then flow forth from our hearts. The pure heart, immersed in God, receptive to what God has to say to us, and receptive to God's working in our hearts, to work in us and through us, so that the heart is pure, love light and truth flows forth from our heart, manifested in word and deed, and effective witness. Verse 16, holding fast, or in the margin, holding forth the word of life. The word of life is a reference to the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of life. So we have to hold it fast and also hold it forth. It's precious to us, and we are also to manifest it so that others may also appreciate and experience the gospel of the word of life. As we learn to prove ourselves blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation among whom we appear as lights in this world. We need to be prayerful, vigilant, and alert, because we are living in a fallen world. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to live well for the Lord, but we need to recognize that in ourselves we are weak. In the flesh we are weak. And we are subjected to many negative influences and temptations. And the spirit of the world is very pervasive. The forces of darkness are actively at work. But, thankfully, it is feasible to live an overcoming life in Christ. That is what the scriptures assures us. We can live an overcoming life. It is feasible, but only feasible in Christ. It is feasible, but it does not mean it will automatically take place. It is in Christ through whom we can maintain a clear conscience. It is in Christ in whom we can live an overcoming life. We must learn to abide in Christ and He in us. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2 verse 14, God always leads us in triumph in Christ. Not only sometimes, he says always. God always leads us in triumph in Christ. So if we are abiding in Christ and He in us, we will overcome. And become a fragrant aroma of Christ wherever we may be. We'll end here for today's sharing, and the Lord willing, my next sharing, I will continue to consider with you having a pure heart being an essential, integral part of faring well in all important aspects of our lives, including our knowledge of God, our relationship with God, the fullness of the Spirit, guidance, effective prayer, and readiness to meet the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help each one of us to nurture a heart that is increasingly pure in meaning and quality. That the Spirit of God will be pleased to help us to seek and to treasure what you desire to teach us through the scriptures and fulfill your will with all our heart, and to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, looking to you to work in us and to work through us, so that indeed we may live our lives being as effective witnesses to the truth. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we may appear as lights in the world, fulfilling the instruction of the Lord Jesus to be the light of the world. We ask and pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.